Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we pause this morning, we pause to thank you for this day of life that you've given each one of us here to live. God, I pray for the many people today that are unfortunate, that have so many things going on in their lives, that, Father, their joy has been stolen, and, Father, they're desperate to have a touch from you. God, I pray for the many that are listening this morning, wherever they may be, whatever their needs are. God, you are the great heart knower. You are the one who is omniscient. You see everything. You know everything. God, you're the one that's omnipotent. You're all powerful. Today we call upon you and we ask that you tabernacle in our midst. And Father, open our eyes, open our ears, speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to help us to glean from what Solomon has to say to us this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God, something that we can take and apply to our daily lives this week. Father, just thank you once again for this time we have together. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Last Sunday morning, we began a series of sermons out of the book of Ecclesiastes, life lessons from Solomon, who was the third king of the nation of Israel, King David's son. And we looked last Sunday morning at various verses from chapters 1 and 2, and we saw six takeaways that we realized that Solomon looked for in life. First of all, satisfaction is not found in wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, we looked at satisfaction is not found in laughter and amusement. Thirdly, we looked at satisfaction is not found in drugs and alcohol. Fourthly, satisfaction is not found in money and materialism. And fifthly, we looked at satisfaction is not found in sex and heathenism. And sixthly, we saw that satisfaction is not found in work and achievement. And this morning, what we're going to look at is what Solomon tells us about time. Everything has its time. Everything has its seasons in life. It's a well-known passage of Scripture, and it graphically portrays the sovereignty of Almighty God over all human affairs. And even though we human beings cannot know how that God is working out all of His eternal purposes, we do see clarity on how we are to respond in the midst of this fallen world that you and I live in. Neil Postman said in Mumford's great book, Techniques and Civilization, he shows how that beginning in the 14th century, young people, that would be in the 1300s, the clock made us into time keepers and then time savers and then time servers. This morning, as we look at Solomon's word and we think about the word from where we get time, chronos, from chronological or chronometric, and it deals with clock. It deals with the time. I think it's interesting this morning that we began daylight savings time. I see some of you nodding. Some of you are yawning. I promise I won't hold you long. But I want to share with you this morning about time and how important time is in our lives. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, Living on the Ragged Edge, he proposed a game. He proposed a game of called Let's Pretend. And in this game, he said, let's pretend that you get a call tomorrow morning from your banker. And let's pretend that there is a wealthy donor out there that wants to remain anonymous, but they want to make a deposit into your bank account every single day from this moment on for the rest of your life. Now, this donor wants to give you 86,400 pennies every single day into your bank account. What a strange number. When you do the math on 86,400 pennies, you find that that's about $864 a day, a little over $6,000 a week, and about $314,000 for the year. And you probably say, wow, that is absolutely awesome. And your banker says, but there's just one caveat that you've got to remember. That $864 that you're going to get every single day, you cannot store it, you cannot save it. Every cent of it has to be used every single day, and whatever you don't use is gone forever. I mean, nothing is carried over, and you either use that amount of money or you lose it. Now, Chuck Swindoll goes on in his book and he makes a statement about this let's pretend game. He said, now let's really get real. He says, here's the reality. You and I have a God in heaven who is marvelously wealthy. In fact, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he loves you and me, and we know that from John 3:16. And Swindoll points out that God has given to you and me a gift today of 86,400 seconds, which equates to 1,440 minutes, which equates to 24 hours in a day. Every day, God gives to you and me 24 hours a day. But here's the caveat. Just as in Swindoll's game, let's pretend, you and I have to remember this, that the 24 hours that you and I are given, that we cannot store them, we cannot save them, we've got to use them, or we've got to lose them, because nothing is carried over from day to day. Now, someone has rightly said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you only get to spend it once. In the Old Testament, we have what is known, young people, as the law, the book of law. It's the book of the prophets, but it's also the book of writings. And those deal with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is known as wisdom literature. Solomon probably penned the words of this toward the close of his life. He's been very cynical as he looks around at life, because when he begins life, he's so young and he's filled with all kinds of incredible passion. He has a great heart for God early in his life, but then his heart is turned toward idols. And Solomon began to marry, and he married, and he married, and he married, and Solomon had 700 wives. He also had 300 concubines, prostitutes. He had begun to turn his heart toward the paganism of the culture. He began to marry from those paganistic tribes out there, and they turned his heart away from God. He comes to the close of his life, and he looks around at life, and he looks around at his days, and he looks around at accomplishments. He looks around at all of his faults and his failures and his foibles. And he is closing out his latter days, and he is somewhat very cynical, you might say, as in his investigative journaling throughout his life, as he had a great quest, he had a great search for something that would bring him satisfaction. And so he looks at life under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, he uses over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's looking at life from a secular point of view. Young people, he's looking at life from a world view, an earthly world view, without the Lord in our lives, without heaven inside of our lives. And he uses that phrase, life under the sun, about 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. He looks at life as the world looks at life, from a very humanistic point of view. It's a point of view that has absolutely no hope whatsoever. He's looking at life without any significant meaning whatsoever in his life. And he begins, as we looked at last week, by saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity means empty. It means meaningless. And Solomon found life to be empty. Solomon found emptiness and meaninglessness under the sun without the Lord as your guide. This morning, Solomon tells us something else you and I need to understand, and that is time. As we begin this morning, daylight savings time. A lot of people are time conscientious. And the word time in the Hebrew is the letter Z-T-H-F. It's used some 41 times in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And time is used 31 times in this chapter alone. Time is what gives, is what God gives to you and to me, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the famous, as well as the unknown. And here in chapter 3, we see that everything happens in its own time. In fact, Moses would tell us in the 90th Psalm in verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's gone and we fly away. And then we see the prayer of Moses in verse 12 of the 90th Psalm. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Moses is saying this, God teach us. God show us how temporary. Show us how transient life truly is. You see, time is precious, time is priceless, and time is passing. I want to give you and me four takeaways this morning from Solomon, from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. Truth number one is this, your life on earth is made up of time. Time is valuable. Time is a stretch of duration in which things happen. You could go out to the cemetery and you could see tombstone after tombstone after tombstone, and there's a birth date and there's a dash between it and the day the person dies. It represents that stretch of time in which things happen in our lives. Time is valuable because you only have so much of time. The Lord gives you, and the Lord gave me this morning, this present day. And the psalmist said in the 118th Psalm, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You see, the Lord has given you and me today 86,400 seconds, and we can spend it today. We can either spend it wisely or we can spend it foolishly, but spend it we must, or we lose it. Time, you cannot freeze time. Many of us use the phrase, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just killing time. Or the phrase, I have some time to kill, so let's go do such and such, meaning I've got time to waste. Well, time is of the essence. Time is valuable. Time should not be wasted. But there's something else about time. Time's irretrievable. One of the things that makes time so valuable is the fact that you cannot get it back. Once time is gone, it's gone. It's gone forever. Now, many people keep a diary. A lot of people journal. And these are things that they want to look back upon, their memories that they have pinned down. Some of those are good, some of those are not so good, but they're kept there, and these events are recorded. You can't go back and retrieve that time and live it again and do it again. The only thing you can do would be to go back and remember in your mind, or remember in your diary, or remember in your journal, those events, that stretch, that duration of time where you've made memories in your life. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, today is a gift of God, and that's why we call it the present. You and I need to live in the present. Now, most of us get stuck in the past, or we are living in the future and it's not promised to us and it's not even here yet. You see, many of us get stuck in the past. Past guilt, past shame, past glory. Movie stars, you hear their stories over and over. As they grow older and they are not in the main line as they once were. Or the sports figures, Tom Brady, for example. He has eventually said he's retiring. I'm sure life is going to be tough, because when you've been so used to doing what Tom Brady has done, I am sure to be in the limelight and to win all the Super Bowls that he's been involved in, to reengage himself in life is going to be tough. It's going to be different. It's a new experience. Most of us live in the past, and we deal with guilt and shame or past glories. But I want you to know, time waits for none of us. You have to move on with time. I can assure you this morning, all over the world, people are stuck in time. We either move with time or we get stuck in time and we get left behind. Time is valuable. Time is irretrievable, but time is also short-lived. Depending on what you're experiencing, depending on what you're going through in your life, time can seem like a long spell, when in reality it isn't. In the book of James, James said, well, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it disappears. In other words, it's like a puff of smoke. It appears, or the mist of the morning on a foggy day. It appears and then it's gone. Let me tell you, truth number one, your life on earth is made up of time. Truth number two this morning, your life on earth is made up of measurable events. Measurable events that you and I experience in life. Solomon says there's a time for every event. Every activity, every happening, every purpose under heaven. And God has it all timed out. He's He's in control of all the events of our lives. Now, that's hard for you and me to understand, but He is the sovereign God of this universe. Jesus said that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless the Father says it's okay. You see, unless God allows it, unless your Father lets that happen. In fact, let me prove to you in the 139th Psalm in verse 16, the psalmist said, "Your eyes," speaking of God, "have seen my unformed substance." That's before you ever were. "And in your book were all written the days," notice that, "the days that were ordained for me." God has already written them in His book, the days that He's ordained for you and for me. Notice the psalmist said, "When as yet there was not one of them." God already knew the extent, the duration, the stretch of time of mine in your life. Now, before you and I had never even lived one day, God knew all our days. God gives us time. It's called the present because it's a gift from God. But here's the question: how will I use that? You see, that's on me. It's like a coin. You can spend it however you choose to spend it, but you only get to spend it once. So the question this morning I want to ask is, how are you stewarding your time that God has given to you? Life is filled with all of these events, and these events are appointed by God. All of these events we read about here in the text, they're universal to mankind. Everyone goes through the things that Solomon is speaking about. Notice the 14 things here he gives pertaining to time. These are experiences of life, verse 1 through 3 again. There is an appointed time. Remember what we just read right there in the psalm? He's already determined. He's already ordained our days. There is an appointed time for everything, and there's an appointed time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. Someone is born, someone dies, a time to plant. It's getting to be springtime. People will be plowing up their garden spots. People will be planting. There'll be a time to uproot what's planted. And farmers and ranchers do these things all the time. Notice a time to kill. That's not speaking about murder. Let me tell you, when you inadvertently kill someone, it wasn't because you intended that. A time to tear down and a time to build up. I want you to think about these various things there. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God's speaking to Noah after he comes off of the ark, and he's speaking here about murder. He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." You see, we see capital punishment there. Inadvertently killing someone is not murder, but if you purposefully kill someone, you're forfeiting your life according to God's economy, and that's the way God set it up in the Old Testament. It's not time for you and me to do that, but it's time that the government does that. Otherwise, lawlessness would run rampant throughout the world. And so we see a time to plant, a time to build, a time to be born, a time to die. He talks about all of these various things, from urban renewal to all of this kind of stuff and the capital punishment issue there. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed," that means carried out, "quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." One of the things I think in our justice system that seems pretty injustice to me is how many people wind up on death row for 20 years. And it's taxpayers' dollars that funds all of that. Notice verse 11 there, what Solomon said hundreds of years ago, young people, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, what happens? The hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Folks, I'm telling you, if they'd start making examples out of some of the cases out there in the world, I can assure you, they could stop a lot of this murdering that's going on out there in the world. Amen? Do you believe that? We wouldn't have the problems that we have today. He goes on in verses 4-6, a time to weep. People go through sorrow and people grieve. And let me tell you, grief is not just about losing a mother, father, sister, brother, cousin, aunt, uncle, nephew, niece. But let me tell you, grief is also about losing a part of your body. Grief is also about losing a divorce. Grief is also about losing a job. Grief, this morning I can assure you, the Silicon Bank in California, there's a lot of grieving, billionaires that are grieving this morning over the loss, second largest in U.S. history, the failure of the Silicon Bank. And there are people that will grieve that for days to come. Young people, there's grief over the loss of a boyfriend or the loss of a girlfriend. But just remember, there are more fish in the sea than one. There's grief over the loss of friendships. There's all kinds of grief. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. I guess we as Baptists miss that one. A time to throw, I'm going to stop on that one. A time to throw stones and a time, notice, to gather stones. What on earth is that talking about? Well, back in ancient days, young people, you know what they'd do? They'd take big stones and throw them in the path of the enemy coming in order to stop them. Or they would take big stones and fix a pathway for the victorious conquering soldiers to march over with their horses. Or to throw a stone out of the way of someone. A time to embrace. There's a time, notice, to hug. There's a time to shun embracing. A time to search. And a time to give up is lost. Think about all the parents in the world that their children have been kidnapped, their children sold into slavery, sex trafficking, and drug addiction. Sometimes parents even never give up, but sometimes when they discover that child, maybe whose life has been taken, a time to search, a time to give up is lost, whatever. Whatever all that encompasses there would deal with a lot of things in life. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I dare say that every one of us in here this morning ought to clean out our closets. Amen? How many of you have more than one pair of shoes? Don't answer. Plead the fifth, it might incriminate you. How many of us need to clean out drawers at home? How many of you keep a jillion bank statements or old newspapers? I hear people say all the time when they're cleaning out estates of their parents or someone, they kept every newspaper clipping that ever came. I hear parents say all the time, I'm going to get rid of all that stuff so that my kids won't have to. But notice everything he speaks about here, the cycles of life, urban renewal, grief, laughter, building and tearing and all of these kinds of things. He speaks about, look in verse 7-10, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Men, well, I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to be in trouble. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils. Solomon said, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. And Solomon takes us through these various measurable events. And we see not only that our life on earth is made up of time, truth number one. Truth number two, our life on earth is made up of these measurable events in time. But thirdly, truth number three, your life on earth is made beautiful in the Lord. Notice verse 11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Our time and God's time are different. God's not on daylight savings this morning. God's not on common time. God has his own timing. He wants you and me to remember that his time is always right. His time is always perfect. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so our life on earth is made beautiful in the Lord, in his own time, in his own ways. Fourthly, and the last truth this morning, truth number four, God wants us to live in the light of eternity. Look in verse 11, the phrase, he has also set eternity in their heart. He has set eternity. You know why man is ever searching? As the poet said in Locksley Hall, young people, and in Tennyson's Locksley Hall, for man is dreaming ever, he glimpses the hills afar, and he plans for the things out yonder where all his tomorrows are. Let me tell you, you know why man is ever searching, man is ever looking, man is always seeking truth, and man is looking for satisfaction. Let me tell you, because God has put a vacuum in the heart of mankind. And that vacuum is, he set eternity in mankind's heart. Let me tell you, while we would love to be able to figure all of life out, let me tell you, you and I will never be able to figure all of life out. God works everything in his time. He hasn't told us the time, and God doesn't always tell us what he's working out. And bad things happen to you and me, and we wonder, where's God? Why, God, did you let this happen? And all the time, there's a still small voice saying, just trust me. You'll see how I'll work this out for good. Remember what Joseph said at the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50, verse 20. He said to his brothers that had sold him off to a bunch of Ishmaelites because they hated him. Joseph, when he met up with them 20 years down the road, said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result so that many lives would be saved. Joseph didn't know what God was doing, but he trusted him, and God worked something beautiful in Joseph's life as Joseph trusted God. Job would echo these words. Job, when he had lost his 10 children, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Mary and Martha didn't know what Jesus was doing. They said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They didn't know that Jesus was fixing to perform a miracle on his way to Jerusalem to Passover before he would be crucified. Let me tell you, you and I go through tough times in life and we don't understand, but we have to reach out and trust because he's not going to tell us everything that he's doing. And he never told Job the reason why. You see, I mentioned this Wednesday night to the crowd that was here Wednesday night in Bible study. You see, God doesn't tell us everything. You know why God doesn't tell us everything? Because if he did, you and I still couldn't understand it. It would be just like a professor of physics trying to tell a two-year-old quantum mechanics. The problem isn't that the professor can't teach it. The problem is a two-year-old mind cannot understand it. They cannot conceive it unless they're a child prodigy. Folks, God is not going to tell us everything that we question, because He, even if He told us, in our finite human minds, we would not be able to comprehend the incomprehensible of an infinite sovereign God of the universe. But let me tell you this, when answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. He's more than just an answer to our prayer. And Solomon says here that the Lord has set eternity in our heart, and this world will never be satisfied because they have an emptiness, they have a vacuum, and that vacuum can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the other night on television, on CNN, they were interviewing Bill Maher. Many of you know who Bill Maher is. He's an avowed atheist. His father was Catholic. He said, "Oh, I got the full load in Catholicism." His mother is a Jew. And Bill Maher was talking about, and they asked him the question about religion. Well, the news commentator said, "So you're an aggressive atheist?" He said, "No, I wouldn't say I'm an aggressive atheist." He said, "I just don't know." But just like Stephen, was it Hawking's, the great scientist that was paralyzed in the wheelchair and would breathe through a tube, you know, even he said, you know, we don't need a God out there for this universe to exist. But Mara quoted him the other night and said, on a scale from 1 to 7, 7 being certain that there is a God out there. He said, Hawkins made the statement that he would say 6.9% that there is no God out there. So Bill Maher was saying, "I'm not saying that there's not, but I'll say I think 6.9 chance there is not, but still there is that one part. I just don't know." The news commentator looked at him and said, "So you just believe this is all of it? We just live and that's it." Folks, let me tell you, the Bible says if in this life only you have hope, you're of all men most miserable. What sense would it make to grow up, to get old, to get sick, to get decrepit? You can't hear, you can't see, you can't walk, but thank God you can still drive. What kind of life would it be just to grow up like that? And then that's all of it. I don't know about you, but I heard Marv, when I heard him, I just bowed my head and prayed for him. He grew up Catholicism. I don't know what turned him off. I don't know what it is, why he believes what he believes. But I just begin to pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, move within his heart to let him know, even though he says, I just don't know, but I don't think so. Folks, let me tell you, God has put eternity into the heart of man, and there will be no satisfaction until that vacuum is filled with an almighty sovereign of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. And folks, let me tell you, Solomon gives some great life lessons. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of that other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. No wonder Max Lucado would say it's what we do in the here and the now that makes the difference in the then and the there. Let me tell you, God wants you and me to live in the light of eternity. I close with John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And young people, today, Solomon leaves you and me these life lessons so we may apply them to our hearts and to have godly wisdom all the days of our life. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we sing the words of this invitation hymn, this invitation belongs to you. If someone's lost, let them reach out and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you came to save sinners. Forgive me of my sins. I know you died on the cross. You shed your blood to cover my sins. You were buried. You rose from the grave. You ascended back into heaven, and you're coming again one of these days. Lord, I want to be ready to meet you when you call me or when you come. Forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. Father, I pray somewhere someone prayed that prayer this morning. God, I pray if there's someone that needs to come and say, I've trusted Christ today. I just need to come down and pray at the altar. I want to come and join this church today. Father, whatever the need may be, this is your invitation. Speak, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.